Well, this morning's reading, 2 Samuel 6, page 309, it is all about putting God in his place. 2 weeks ago, David won the election, if you like. He united the nation, he became king, he won the war, he chose the new capital city and put his name on it. And now this week, he moves God into his capital. Verse 16, that's the high point, the Ark of the Lord entering the city of David. And at one level, this is just basic how to be king, kingship 101. You could show this text to any ruler for over 4,000 years and they would understand this play. A strong king wants his God where he can see him. In particular, wants his priests where he can see them under his control. And yet, this is a strange and uncomfortable chapter. In the heart of it, we have this man called Uzzah, who is killed by God. And yet it looks to us like he was trying to help, doesn't it? Why take it out on the guy from Deliveroo? So if we are going to understand this, we need to see that this is about two entirely different ways to think about God. In one version, God needs controlling. You put God in his place, and then you can be a strong king and a happy nation. But in the other version, God is in control of us. And the right place to put God is right at the very top. And ourselves underneath. So it's an ancient story, but the choice is really very, very modern. See, pluralist secularism says that God is entirely welcome to live in the capital city. God, he can live in as many hearts as he wishes, as long as he knows his place. And Western individualism says something similar. God, he is entirely welcome to attach himself to my life, to help me get through the hard times and to find myself. As long as he knows his place, as long as he understands that I am the hero, the author, and the captain. Do you see two entirely different ways to think about God? And they're presented here as the David way and the Saul way. Saul, the last king, he is dead, but he is still the second most important character in the story. And Saul, if you remember, he liked God, but he thought that he could help God best by keeping God in his place underneath Saul. And where we are in the story next week, chapter 7, God is about to lock in his choice of David as the right kind of king forever. So in game show terms, we are about to ask God, final answer? You sure? King like David? So we're here this week to remind ourselves just how different the two options are and how attractive and how terrible Saul's way is. And in the chapter that we've got, there are two contrasts that help us see what's going on. So the first one is all about moving the ark. They try one way and it goes badly, verses 1 to 11. Then they try again and it goes well, verses 12 to 19. And maybe as Liz read, you were thinking, to be honest, I can't really see the difference. Why it went badly one way and well the second. And then the second contrast is a little bit more domestic. David comes home and has a little chat with his wife about the merits of dancing. But both of those contrasts, they're telling us the same thing about David and the same thing about God and his king. So first one, moving the ark. And we need a little bit of backstory. And conveniently, the backstory is from an entire book earlier. So chapter 6 is what you need to understand 2 Samuel, chapter 6. Because the wooden chest is not just a magic box. This is all about God dwelling with his people. It's there in verse 2 of our reading. God who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. But back in 1 Samuel, they took God for granted, and so they lost the ark. And the ark was captured by the Philistines for 2 chapters, and then it was sent back because the Philistines worked out that you cannot control God. And then for 70 years, it was just sort of tucked quietly out of the way, while Saul came and went, and David became king. So what is happening in our reading is David sets out to bring God back into the heart of the nation. 30,000 young men, a new cart, and 2 priests, and a lot of rejoicing, and a lot of music. You think, what is not to like? Until verse 6, when the oxen stumble, and the ark is slipping and is about to fall out of the cart, and one of those 2 grabs hold. And God is angry and struck him down, and he died. So verse 8, David is angry. And verse 9, David is afraid. And it's like the past is repeating itself, because we lose the ark again. And it goes again to the house of a Philistine, a Gittite. And just look down at verse 9, 2 Samuel 6, verse 9, because it is pure despair what David says. He says, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? It's a terrifying, horrible moment. But maybe with modern eyes, we just can't see what David did wrong. Maybe even we think this is why modern secularism needed to banish God to the edges. He is dangerous and he is unpredictable. But to understand it, you need to know that David's question is not a new question. It's actually the same question they asked back in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Exactly one book earlier, some of the local lads decided it'd be a good idea to look inside the ark, and they die. And they say then, who can stand in the presence of the Lord, this holy God, the theme we've been singing about all morning? That is why they sent the ark to Uzzah's family in the first place. This is dangerous, Uzzah, they said. Maybe you'd better have it for 70 years. That is why the Philistines sent the ark back out of their land. If you're God's enemy, you really don't want God anywhere near you. But this is also the same lesson we've had again and again earlier in the Bible. Other people have made this mistake before and died. And even right back to Moses himself in the desert. This is a big, old question. How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? And not only is that not a new question, don't miss that really it is the only human question, or the biggest human question. We think that being a human being is all about getting a mortgage, or maybe getting a master's, or maybe getting good at Wordle. But really, the goal of human life is to be with God. We were made to live with him. We will never be happy or blessed in the terms of the passage until we are. That's why everything else doesn't work properly. Or not for long, we are made to be his people and for him to be our God. So David's question might as well be about giving up on being a human being. In fact, Moses' version, he said, God, if you will not go with us, well, then we are not leaving this desert. But here's the thing. Given that this is such an important question, really, it's the question. Given that this is such an old question, do we not think that maybe at some earlier point, God might have answered it? And the moment you ask that, you see what is really going on here in chapter 6. Of course, God answered it. Of course, he told them how to move the Ark of the Covenant. Of course, he told them how they could be with him. So that the second time, the 3 months later, it's not just a reboot with some accidental details different. The crowd and the music, they're still the same, but the attitude you can see is different. Turn to page 310 and verse 13. This time they move six steps and then we better have a sacrifice. But something else is different as well. Verse 13, when those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken six steps. Seems like such a small change, doesn't it? From an ox on a cart through to human carrying. Such a small thing. But anybody who had read the Old Testament would have been shouting this from verse 3 onwards. Because the law of Moses is entirely clear about how to move the ark. It's entirely clear on the dangers and totally clear on how to be safe. Page after page after page of the Old Testament is a bit like the nuclear safety manual for a nuclear reactor. You know, this is where the reactor goes. This is where the big walls go. This is what you wear if you go anywhere near it. This is what you do to be safe. So verse 3, it's like maybe Rishi Sunak decided to show up at Sizewell B and said, no, just throw away the safety manual. I command you to let me into the reactor room because I'm the prime minister. Let me in. And deep down, I think, despite our rebellious hearts, we know that this is what makes God good. He is bigger. He's holy. He's more powerful than any corrupt human being. You cannot negotiate with him. You cannot buy him off. You cannot corrupt him. Our question earlier in the meet and greet, how did you feel as you entered church today? I think probably you did not say, maybe you did, probably you did not say that you felt fear as you came across the threshold. There's good reasons, we'll see, why you do not need to feel fear. But there could be a bad reason as well. It could be that we just have such a small God. We think we are doing him such a favor by coming to talk to him. Maybe we have misunderstood completely who he is. Because really, this chapter, it's not actually about the ark. This is about God and his king. And let me show you, this was our first reading. This is what the law says about the king. It says you don't actually want one like all the other nations. You want one who is different. And the most important thing that the king can do every single day is read the Bible, read the law. In fact, it says before you make him king, he should copy out the entire law by hand. That would help, wouldn't it? MP selection, George Galloway, you know, maybe if he'd had to copy out the law by hand, that would, you know, sift out who the candidates are. And then the law should be with him all the time. And he should read it every day. There's only five books in the law at this point. It take about 200 pages in our Bibles. So if you read that every day, you would come to know it very, very well, wouldn't you? And you might notice the bits about moving the ark. If you're taking notes, they're on the screen now, Exodus and Numbers. For example, says it should only be Levites and it should only be on carrying poles and it should never be on carts. And in 1 Chronicles, we get a sort of longer version of our chapter. And so we get the words that David used in briefing the Levites for the second attempt in our chapter. It's got to be Levites. It's got to be carried. Uzzah is just some bloke whose dad decided to get into the priest business. He's totally self-appointed. But more fundamentally, look at the final sentence. Here's what we did wrong. We did not inquire of him how to do it in the prescribed way. So really, this is about who is king. It's about whether the king is king or whether God is king. It's really not about moving wooden boxes. It's about whether God's king will listen. Will they listen? It's not about Deliveroo. It's about listening. And do you remember Saul? He was the king who thought he could get away with about, 80% of what God wanted. Do you remember 1 Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 15? Saul, who would say, God, I did what you wanted. Kind of. Most of what you wanted. Is that enough? God is about to lock in his final answer. And if David is just going to be a king like Saul, well, then he's just a king like all of the other nations, which is to say that he is just another rival to God. Verse 3 is very like Saul. We'll just do this the best way we know how. We won't ask, we won't check, we won't read in the law. But God is too real a God for that. He's too real to have rivals. And if we are ever going to be with God, then we need to be with him safely. And we need to be led there by a king who listens and obeys. The attitude in verse 13, that is what we need. If God says carrying poles, Levites, and sacrifices, then we need to give him 100% of what he has asked for. And God, he does lock in his choice. Though we don't really meet someone good enough to be king until we meet Jesus 1,000 years later. Jesus, who is not too big and too important to read his Bible and obey his Father. God needs, and we need, a king who listens and obeys. Which brings us then to scene number 2, which is David's unhappy argument with his wife about dancing. So the ark arrives in the city, and it's like everybody is happy, and David is leading the way, and David is dancing, verse 14, with all of his might. And he walks the ark past his own home. And on the balcony, maybe a bit like some of you on the balcony now, is one of the most interesting characters in the whole book, is verse 16, Michal, daughter of Saul. I think maybe you forget just how personal all this is. Saul, he was the king, but he refused to listen. So God chose David instead. And instead of David being a stranger, Saul's family split down the middle. Saul's son, Jonathan, he bowed down to David and promised to support him. And so did Saul's daughter. In fact, when Saul was trying to kill David, she risked her life. She lied to protect him, and she smuggled him out of a window. She's in a window again in our chapter. So there she is, up in the balcony looking down. Useful person to have around, don't you think? The daughter of the previous king. Somebody who grew up in the palace, not out in the fields like David. David is good at sheep. She's good at being king. Somebody who knows how to set the right tone. Somebody who knows how to be king. So she looks down out of her window, and it's like it's the final straw for her. She saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And that's then just like a little time bomb waiting for David to get home. So he sets up the ark, and he sacrifices the offering, and he feeds the people. And verse 20, here is a happy man coming home to bless his household. But please, this is not just a sort of comedy piece of domestics. It's not even, you know, a normal piece of politics. I guess whether or not Josephine said to Napoleon, you know, well done for conquering Italy, where's the milk? You know, it's not about the domestic arrangements in the house. 3 times... the narrator tells us this is Michal, the daughter of Saul, the daughter of Saul. And this is a choice for David. The old palace is reaching out to David to tell him how to be a proper king. Do you remember back in chapter 1, Campbell told us this is all going to be about how seriously do you take God? And for Saul, and sadly now for Michal, the important thing is to be king of Israel. And verse 20, he has not distinguished himself today, half naked in view of the servants, just like any vulgar fellow. This is not how you do it. And notice that in normal political terms. She is giving him really good advice. If Michael had worked for the Conservative Party in 2018, then Theresa May would still be Prime Minister. Yeah, dancing like a robot to ABBA, that is not presidential. Good advice for any normal kind of king or prime minister or president. In fact, more than that, this is about more than dancing. This is Alistair Campbell telling Tony Blair, we do not do God. In a secular political state, we do not do God like that. If you want to be king, then you need to keep your place high above the servants. And to do that, you need to keep God in his place, safely underneath you. And the vocabulary here is all making this point, even though some of it doesn't quite make it through into normal English. So verse 20 really says, how the king has glorified himself. That's the word she chooses, dripping with scorn, which is the word from the beginning of 1 Samuel. It's the choice. Will you make yourself glorious and God small, or will you make yourself small and God high and heavy and mighty and glorious? And she despises him, makes him small, verse 16, because he is vulgar, verse 20. And David replies with a yes, says, I am willing to be humiliated, verse 22. It's the choice, glory or humility. See, this account, it's not really about dancing. It's not really even about passion or dignity itself. This is about humility. If the goal was just as simple as it's better to look as undignified as you possibly can, then we would have me and Will and Jonathan, and we would dance up here for about 10 minutes every week, and that, you know, that would achieve that very quickly. The point is, God's king chooses to be low and humiliated before God. That phrase, before God, it comes 6 times in this chapter. Humiliated before God, because David knows he is lower than God. And that is the king that we need. That is the only way we can be with God. Lock that choice in. And Jesus, 1,000 years later, who is humble before his Father and is servant to everybody else. That is how we can be with God and be safe, because we have a king like that, on the coattails of a king like that. And that is where our 2 points combine. Do you remember Deuteronomy 17? The listening king, the obedient king, the king who puts God first, he is also the one who does not think he is better than everybody else. So this point, it is really about humility. God's king is humble. So we can put those 2 points together now and see what we're looking for. There is a Saul way to rule God's people, which is where you sort of do your best for God as long as really you are still in charge. And God just sort of shows up on your terms. Or there is a David way to rule God's people, which is where you show that you are not in charge, but he is. And you show that you are humble and that you are no better than anybody else. You show that by always paying attention to what God says and always doing what he says. And that plays out through the history of God's people. If you want to be the blessed, joyful people of God, if you want to go with God as you leave Egypt, if you want to live with him forever, then listen and be humble. In fact, listening is what it is to be humble. In fact, listen because you are humble, because he is God. And that is important, whoever you are. Whether you are a Church of England bishop setting the future direction of a whole denomination, or whether you're just you and me facing our most normal temptation for the 7,893rd time this year, the question is the same. Am I humble enough to listen and obey, or do I think I am God? If God has spoken, then do what he says. And over thousands of years, he locks in his choice of king, the king who is humble and obedient. So let me say a few things by way of application. The first is, it is that king who invites us to risk chapter 6, verse 9. This meal behind us, you can see on the screens or right behind me, it's actually quite a dangerous meal, isn't it? To come to God as if God was my friend, sinner that I am, the holy God, the real God. But led by my King, Jesus, well, then the people can come to their gods with joy and eat with him. Well, just think for a second about the choices made in this chapter by, well, by David, but also by Michael or by Uzzah. So Uzzah, he makes the same choice as Saul. He wants to be part of Team God, but on his own terms. Uzzah, you have to say, don't you? He would have been far better off as a pagan, as a Gittite, as a Philistine, rather than volunteering to be priest in a DIY, make-it-up-yourself religion. He's not Deliveroo. If only he was just Deliveroo. He is a self-appointed priest who has not even bothered to read God's law and will not pay attention to it and will not obey it. Volunteering to carry the ark without listening to God about how. That is volunteering to have a go in the nuclear reactor with a drill and a hammer. But Michael, she is the real tragedy here. She chose David against her father when it was dangerous and hard to do that. But now in the victory years, when she should be enjoying being David's queen, now she chooses the same thing as her dad. She makes the same mistake as her dad. She will be queen only to a king who puts God in his place, which means she cannot really be married to God's king at all now. And in the New Testament applications, it's not so much that we need to be like David. It is much more that we need to marry David. She's much more in the center of where we should be thinking. Be led by David. We could be Uzzah. But not kind of pretending to be a priest, but instead running around and celebrating as David leads God into the center of the capital city. We could be Michael, married to, committed to the Lord Jesus, sworn to follow him wherever he goes. The king who places himself underneath God, the only safe and true, the only good king who we could follow. And let me pray. And then we're going to sing a song that expresses that about who God really is. And then David will come and lead us in prayer together. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus as king. Thank you that we have the humble, obedient king who loved you and loved us enough to serve us, that he could bring us into your presence. So we rejoice to know you, the only true God. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.